Thank you, and again, welcome. Our text this morning is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, the very beginning of 2 Corinthians. It's Paul's second letter. It's towards the back of the New Testament. While you're turning there, I'm grateful for the opportunity to preach this morning. I'm grateful for the opportunity to bring God's Word and to bring some hope in the resurrection this week, and it was a little bit of a dilemma. I had a hard time picking a text because there are so many ways that we could go right now. The week after the resurrection, the week after this glorious event that changed everything for us and the world. And I went back and forth and back and forth, and I settled on this text. And the reason was because it seemed very appropriate, because Paul was writing from far away. And things were moving very slowly, and he couldn't text anybody, and he couldn't send an email, and he couldn't just run over and visit with his car. He had to sit and be still. So I think it's extremely relevant for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. My focus was on verses 8 and 9, but I'm going to read the first 11 verses because it's a nice little package there, and we'll pick apart verse 8 and 9 as we get to it. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, and all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort by which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that it is you that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware. This is our text here. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that we may give thanks on your behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. Lord, help us to hear from you in your word. Lord, help us to be comforted through your word and to grow and to be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I guess my question as I read this and as I considered this text was, for myself and for you as a body of believers, not being able to talk to you on Sunday, not being able to meet with you, but through text and through phone calls and this thing that we have called Zoom meetings, and which I found has resulted in Zoom brain sometimes from staring at the screen, and the technology is painful, but we're grateful for it because it's a substitute for meeting together face to face. At least you get to see a face. But my question would be for you, if I was talking to you in person one on one, would be, where do we turn for comfort? Where do we turn for comfort? And on a daily basis, on a regular basis, my first answer would be food. Everybody kind of knows that about me. You look back at many of my sermons contain food references. It's on my mind a lot. And there's actually a science behind that that says that some foods produce certain enzymes and certain reactions that do provide some comfort. Fried chicken, meatloaf, country fried steak. Over the weekend, we had green bean casserole. We only have that a couple times a year, so that takes me back about 50 years of Easters. And it does bring some comfort when things are hard. Sometimes the first place I'll go to is for food. Other people turn to busyness through fun and distractions. And when there's sometimes when there's anxiety and when there's trouble and there's fear going on, we want to stay busy. There's some people that will actually clean things. You know, they're like, I get so upset that I just have to go clean something. That's not me. But we are all reacting differently to this time that we're in anxiety and fear and some grieving and some lament, and that's understandable. And we want to grieve with you. Some people say, and it's been said, that time heals all wounds. That if we just give it enough time and we just withdraw for a while, time will heal our wounds. And maybe for a moment some of those things are true and they all have some merit. But what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth is that's not enough. That's not enough. Even some of those things that are gifts from God that are for our pleasure and for our enjoyment are not enough and don't do the purpose of comforting in tough times. So Paul's writing this letter. He's in Macedonia, and he's writing this. And Scott mentioned on the way in, there isn't only two letters. There's a couple other ones that we know of, but this is a second letter, and he's writing this letter to a high maintenance church. It's a church of believers. You see that in the this is written to the church. This isn't written to unbelievers. This is written to the church of God. In verse one, that says that is in Corinth, and all the saints who are in the whole area. But it was a high maintenance church. There was all kinds of problems. He was preparing for his third trip there. And so he's writing this letter to them that will get there and be read and processed before he gets there for his third and final trip. And he knew it was going to be his final trip because he was moving to another area in ministry over towards Spain. But he was writing them to prepare them for his last third and final trip. The second one had been for a disciplinary short trip for some members. But it's important to realize when you move on to verse 3 through this text that before we go any further, that God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He is the God of all comfort. And he's the real deal. That's what we have to realize, is that what he's talking about, what Paul is encouraging here, and what he is encouraging them to believe, and how he's encouraging them to live, is through the God of all comfort. This is the real comfort. He created it. He created us. He created all things. He's in charge of and watching over all situations. This is not fake news. This is not some sham wow experience where somebody's trying to promote something that's not quite what it's supposed to be. This is not a Benny Hinn sort of thing. That's kind of what was going on in Corinth at the time. And he was saying, no, this is real. This is from the God of all comfort. Where is Benny Hinn, by the way, in all this? Has anybody seen him? Has he been out at the hospital wards? Have they been healing? Where are the faith healers at? That's not what I'm talking about here. That's a side note. But I was wondering about that the other day. We could really use him right now to go in and take care of all this. But he's fake. It's fake news. God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort in verse 3. That's how he begins this encouragement right after his greeting. And he provides it abundantly when we turn to him in a crisis. Well, let's look at our two verses, verse 8 and 9. Paul is in Macedonia. Macedonia is a different sort of church setting. It's a little bit quiet at this time. It's a good place for him to be. He just came out of a riot in Ephesus, and he came out of an imprisonment, and he is He's in Macedonia writing, preparing to go to talk to this church one last time before he moves on to an area pretty far away. So he mentions Asia. He mentions Asia Minor. He says, For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. We don't know exactly what he's referring to there, but we know it was big. We know it wasn't a bad day. We know it wasn't a bad hair day. We know it wasn't a minor thing of getting his feelings hurt. We know that it was something pretty big. Because he goes on to say that we felt like we had received the sentence of death. It was that bad. That's how low he felt. That's how low they thought they were in death. Paul was opposed in his whole ministry. Paul was radically saved in Acts 9 on the Damascus Road. Radical conversion. Radical turn in his walk. He walked with Christ. And the first thing he did was go into town and start telling everybody the good news. Jesus is risen, you know. He walked through town and just unashamedly, and the first thing they did was run him out of town. He ran for his life. And he ran ever since. He was always opposed. He was always beat down in the life that he led for Christ, but he was always comforted by God. The reason he was so opposed was because the message that he was preaching was countercultural. It challenged the systems. It challenged people's livelihoods. It challenged what they believed. He proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah. He testified of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was always a rough go from day one. But in verse 9, he says that it was worth it. In verse 9, he says it was worth it. Even though we felt like we had received the sentence of death, that's how bad it was. That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. Yeah. God was working. God was doing a work in their lives. Not only Paul, but the others that were with him. And that's what he's trying to tell these Corinthians. He's saying that God is doing a work in your life in this suffering. It's to make you depend on Him and not yourselves. So look back at verse 5. Verse 5 says this. As we look through this whole passage that I read, this first 11 verses, he says, your, he says, us, he says, we, he says, our. He doesn't say I. It's not about me. The suffering isn't about me. It can feel like it's about me. Well, everything feels like it's about me when I'm suffering. I feel like I'm the only one suffering. I feel like this is all about me. And it's not about me. It wasn't about Paul. It's about us in Christ together. And it's a really beautiful, comforting thought. And verse 6 says, it's why they do what they do. He says, if we are afflicted, we, us, as a church, are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. So he's talking about the people, he's talking about the group that he's with in Macedonia. He's saying, if we go through this suffering, as we are, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. The same sufferings, does that mean that they're all jerks? You know, that they're all just these irritable people? No, they're suffering because of the same message, that He is risen. For your sins, He was crucified, buried, and risen. So it's about us. What we're suffering for and what we're doing is about us. When we are comforted, when we are given this comfort, this precious, God-given, genuine, real comfort, this real peace, this lasting peace that passes all understanding, it's for one another. It's so that we can comfort one another. It doesn't stop with us. We're not the end game. We're united both with Christ and with one another. The comfort that we receive from God through Christ We're to both give to and receive from one another. God's comfort doesn't terminate with us, the ones that receive it. But it goes out. Looking ahead, this was a fascinating letter for me to read and study this week, because I never really got traction with this letter. It seems like I just never really got it. But if you look ahead in 7, verse 6, he gives a beautiful picture, just a snapshot of this with Titus, because God comforted Paul by the coming of Titus to Macedonia in 7:6. So where Paul's writing from, Titus comes and comforts Paul with a word, with grace that he had received. Because Titus had previously been comforted by the Corinthians, you see in the next verse. And Paul, in turn, in our text, comforts the Corinthians with the very same comfort that Titus came to him with from the Corinthians. You see a little snapshot there, a little diagram of how this works. Full circle. You see God's comfort coming full circle. From the Corinthians to Titus to Paul, back to the Corinthians. That's how it works. The Greek word for comfort literally means to come alongside someone. In the Old Testament, this type of word was used often to describe God showing up in times of distress to rescue people or to relieve their suffering. But in the New Testament, the word is associated with the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, whom God sends to encourage and empower His people. We are one of the primary means by which God provides for and comforts, and the Holy Spirit works through to sanctify one another. We know that. What does it look like? I'll give you a short personal story of how this works. It actually happened. This didn't happen today, but one just like it happened today. But anyway, there was a time a couple years ago when I was broken. I was distraught. I was just not outwardly, but certainly inwardly. And I was in a bad place. The interesting part of the story is I don't remember what it was. I don't remember what was going on. But I remember where I was standing when I read this text, because I was standing there just broken, numb, kind of. Far more broken than I'm comfortable with admitting to anyone, because, you know, I'm a man. And especially a pastor, you know, I can't be broken. You need to be whole for everyone else, which is not true, by the way. But that's how it felt. And that's how I had gotten to that spot. But anyway, I was miles beyond meatloaf. I was miles beyond mac and cheese. Even carrot cake. So I get this text from this brother. Kyle is who it was. He sends me this text, and he didn't know how bad it was. He just knew I was wonky. There really wasn't anything that could be said. There wasn't any solution. Nobody could fix this where I was. And it said four words, and I love a short text. But it said four words, and it said, "The Lord is near." And I thought, wow, you know, you should write a book. You know, you should. That's so profound. But all of a sudden, I realized that it hit me as I read those words from Psalm 145 that God was indeed near. And I had forgotten that. And things had gotten very big. In fact, they were way too big for me to handle. And I drew near to Him. And I knew that He knew. And then I knew that He knew that I knew that He knew that He was near. and it became real. And I found peace. And I was comforted. And I've said those four words to many people since then. Because sometimes that's all there is to say. God is near. God is near. Our early heritage as Christians, we're known for how we serve through history. We've served through and provided comfort through pandemics. We've provided comfort and we've served through economic crashes, through government failures, government collapses, all kinds of crises like that. That's how Christians were so different in the early days of Christianity, and they were set aside because people were like, man, why are they doing this? Why are they putting their lives at risk? Why don't they just take care of themselves? Why don't they just provide for themselves? Why are they always trying to take care of others? Putting their lives at risk. Putting their needs aside. Putting their rights aside. Because the rights were given by Christ. We celebrated that last weekend. The message last weekend was very clear. We have no ability to earn or provide righteousness, but Christ does, and He did, and He continues to. He uses us. He uses us as broken vessels. He uses us as people who aren't able. He uses us as people that will continue to be broken. The reality is that there's things that we're going to do that will dishonor God that we don't know about yet. We don't achieve our perfection . We have a perfect standing with Christ. Our records have been cleared. Nothing is held against us for our past, for our present. But we have to remember that it's for our future as well. So we will be discouraged. We'll be discouraged in others. We'll be discouraged in ourselves. But we will be comforted in Christ. Christians in the early church had a higher calling. They had an identity that was rooted in Christ and the gospel, and Christianity flourished. And I want to say just one thing here as I conclude. Let me bring it forward a little bit into the future, or into the more recent future. Into what this looks like, suffering. You know, there was a guy named Horatio Spafford. You know, he wrote this beautiful story. He wrote this beautiful song, and I began. I see people talk about him, and then I kind of looked him up a little bit, and we would have some differences in what we certainly towards the end of his life and what he believed, but his example of suffering. Well, and his example of walking well was so relatable for me for some reason, because he was a man who was tremendously successful. He was a man, not that I was tremendously successful, but he was a man who seemed to have it all, and he seemed to have a great life going for him. He had a great family that he was, several kids, and four daughters and a son, and this was a time, tell you what time it was in history, because his son got the scarlet fever and died, his four-year-old son, and obviously it just devastated him. Not long after that, within about a year, was the big Chicago Fire, and most of his investments were in real estate. And his lost most of his investments. So he was down, and he was struggling, and he needed comfort. So he decided to send his wife and four daughters to Europe, and they set sail on the ship, and it was a slow ride. And he had a couple things to wrap up in where he was at with his business, so he decided to take the next ship. And while they were on their way across the ocean, there was a great accident. The ship was crashed into by another ship, and it sank quickly, and all four of his daughters drowned. Went down with the ship, and his wife survived. And how he found out about it was he had a telegram that he received, and it said, saved alone. Saved alone. As I said in the beginning when I was talking about Paul in this letter, you know, things were very slow back then. He couldn't jump on an airplane and be there. He couldn't send an email, a text, a Zoom meeting, and say, I want to see your face. He was left with his pain, and he was left with his suffering. What would we have done? Would we have brought him a cake? Would we have told him that time heals all wounds? Or would we have pointed him to Christ? What else is there? Part of my job here as a pastor of congregational care is to do a lot of hospital visits, especially with all kinds of people, and other people too that I meet with in the hospital. And that's all you have, my friend. That's all you have. And it's a good thing, because it's the real thing, because it's the only thing that there is. When he got there, so he got on the next ship, and they sailed and they sailed, and they got out to the spot where his daughter's ship went down, where they all died and all perished. And he wrote that song as he stood there. It's well with my soul. How do you get there? You don't get there from beef stew and macaroni and cheese. And I can't wait till we have a fellowship meal, till we can all eat together, till we can all dine together, because we do that in remembrance of Christ. Yes. We do that honoring the provision and the good things that He's given us, but not in place of it. So let me conclude with this. This is a beautiful picture again in 2 Corinthians. It's in chapter 8 as we look forward again in this, and Paul writes this beautiful snapshot for us. He gives us a beautiful painting of our life together in Christ. And then I want to give us two questions as we leave to think about, to take with us this week. But a few chapters ahead, you see Paul, you know, a snapshot of him at his desk writing this letter to the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of God has given to us at the Macedonian churches." So he's writing to them saying, here's what it's like here where I'm at. Here's a picture of this church. I want to tell you about it. I want to encourage you with it. And verse 2 says, "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations." How'd they do it? "They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us." That's how they got there. That's how this Macedonian church, this dirt poor, don't have enough for themselves, in the midst of trial, were encouraged. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. They didn't wait till things got better. They didn't wait till things got, till their economic, their financial system got, situation got better. They shared their things, their food, their money, maybe even their toilet paper. What little they had. They were experiencing extreme poverty. They were suffering, but they found joy. They could not wait to share. They found their peace, and their response to the suffering was to comfort those who were suffering. And that, my friend, is countercultural. The culture says, take care of yourself. Every man for himself. Me, me, me. Bye, bye, bye. That's what Paul describes as the world. We are countercultural. So two questions to take with us this week as we think about it. And it's just for some people, it is just a crazy busy time. People are still working, and then they have all these meetings. They have all these other things going on, and they might have their kids home where they're not used to it. They might be working at home where their home's not really set up for it. And the kids are out of school and everybody's there. And other people have a dead silence and are lonely and are trying to get by. All kinds of things going on. Some people entered into this pandemic in anxiety and stress and fear. Other people are just now hitting that. I want us to, wherever we're at in that, to take this last time, to take some moments during this last time of this as we start to work our way out of it and do a couple things. One is, take some time to examine ourselves and to take an honest look at where we turn for comfort. Is it real comfort? Does our go-to comfort strengthen us or provide just a momentary distraction? Because we can live for many years with distractions, with busyness, with just keeping ourselves busy so we don't think about it, so we don't feel it. But do we know that the real thing is available because of Christ? Because of the cross. There's no cross there, but if there was, Easter. Because the resurrection. The real thing is available. Aaron Sutton said this week, and I've thought about it ever since. Second thing is, as we look forward and we look towards and are anxious to return to normal, before we do step back into our routine, can we use some of this remaining time to be quiet and pray and consider just what parts of normal that we want to keep? Have we been given a get out of busyness free card? Have we been given I've heard of some beautiful opportunities that people have had to linger over the dinner table that hadn't had in the past and had realized that they had too much junk and too many meetings and too many involvements that they were in. Can we take just an inventory before we return and ask God to help us? What parts of our life, our former life a few months ago last year, do we want to go back to? And what parts are we better without? Where do we see God as giving us a gift, giving us a break, giving us a moment to look at that? Well, Father, You have promised sufficient grace, not the fulfillment of our wish list. You are more committed to making us like Jesus than making us cozy and comfortable. Help us to live in a state of being that, Lord, we just want to be good with that. Lord, help us to be at peace with that. Lord, we need Your grace. Lord, help us as a church to honor you in our everyday lives. Lord, may we love well among fellow sinners, saints, who have common stressors and who have normal irritants, or who, like me, is a irritant. Help us be gentle with one another, especially now. And Father, in all the ordinary disappointments and the life-altering hardships, we want to honor you. Help us value genuine faith more than an easy life. By your grace, help us to grow in gratitude and increase in adoration. Thank you for loving us so. In Christ's name, amen.